Well, I may proclaim to you God's word this morning for our encouragement and strengthening in the faith from Psalm 27, the verses 4 through 9. I'll read those verses once more. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Brothers and sisters, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it goes without saying that we're living in a rather confusing time for all of us, an unprecedented time. And in a time like this, how do you give good direction when there are so many conflicting pieces of information and opinions, and learned opinions as well? At the same time, it goes without saying for those who are watching and keeping their pulse on the culture that we as Christians in the West are living in a time of intimidation. There is a great effort to intimidate all those who do not agree with the morals or lack of morals, the stand of the new sexual revolution that is sweeping across Western societies at a furious pace. In fact, so furiously that many of its principles have not been thought through in such a way as to be consistent one with another. Now, that's something for another time and place to discuss. But in the midst of all of this, brothers and sisters, we go along, and if you have a case of bad health or death near you, then you turn on the news and you hear about restrictions and COVID-19 and worries, and the next item has to do with something about turning against biblical, godly, Christian, long-standing, even classical morality, you could become very depressed. Or maybe that's not the right word, but you could become very anxious and worried and concerned, and you could feel intimidated and silenced. And in the midst of all that, it's so important that we stay rooted in the Word of God. I can say this on the basis of the Word of God, and I can add to it personal experience. My own experience of being intimidated and worried and having a difficult situation before me. I'm thinking of a particular one when I say this where it just made my stomach go up higher and higher and butterflies and worries. But when I took time to study what the Word of God says, when I had the assistance of another book that had also studied this topic in quite some depth that I was concerned about, a very practical thing, God, by His grace, granted a peace and a strength a security in the Lord because of the sense that the way I had to go, as hard as it might be, is the right way and has the approval of the Lord. And so in the midst of confusion and intimidation, there is a right way. It's not always immediately obvious to you what it might be in a given situation. But the fundamentals never change. And that is that you are seeking the glory of God, which we're going to see more about this afternoon, and that you seek to walk with God every step of the way. That's what we're especially going to see this morning. So this morning, looking at Psalm 27, for encouragement and direction, we see this, that one thing is needed in the midst of confusion to live with Yahweh always, to live with our covenant God who revealed himself by name Yahweh, to live with him always. That's the one thing needed. And then you can go through fire, you can go through water, you can go through COVID, you can go through death, you can go through anything, and you will stay with God. So we'll see that in two parts. The first part is dwell in his house, and the second part is seek his face. Dwell in his house, seek his face. First thing to see in Psalm 27 is the tone of the psalm. That's set right at the beginning. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. So David is declaring this to everyone around him and to himself. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. And David might be saying this when he's in a dark cave. If you've ever been in a cave, really truly in a cave, even there's one out by Rockwood. It's got a hole about this big. You have to crawl in on the ground. You get in about 10 feet, you can see nothing. Just a little sliver of light where you came in. Imagine David in a cave, and he says, Yahweh is my light and my salvation. He's fleeing from Saul. Times in his life that are in view, those kinds of times. And so he says, whom shall I fear? He could hide in the cave for that present moment, but ultimately he's not afraid. When evildoers assail me, verse 2, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. That is an expression of great confidence. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, even then will I be confident. And you need just think here for a moment of Elisha with his servant in that little town of Dothan when the Assyrians come and surround the city to take him, and his servant is afraid, and Elisha says, well, why are you afraid? There are more with us than with them, because Elisha's eyes are open to see the hosts of the Lord defending them around the city. This is the kind of thought that David has in mind. Even an army against him, he wouldn't be afraid. So there's the opening tone, and if you go to the end, it's kind of like the two covers of a book. The ending is the same. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's a statement of faith. I believe. And it's a strong, confident faith. Even then shall I be confident, he said in verse 3. And so he says to us, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, wait for Yahweh. That's the kind of expression that one would give in teaching and in encouraging others in a situation where the help of the Lord is not immediately obvious or present. So again, if you think of David hiding, or you think of an army encamped against him on the hillsides, it's not obvious that God is helping. But it's exactly in that kind of context that you have to be strong, take courage, and wait. Wait in faith. That's the tone of the psalm. That's the context. And so the request comes in verse 4. David doesn't leave us wondering what really matters to him or what really should matter to us. It's transparent. It's obvious in the psalm by the very wording of the psalm. One thing, just one thing have I desired of the Lord. Of course, David asked for all kinds of other things at other times. But when it all gets boiled down to what really matters, one thing I asked of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Now, that's an expression that you should be a little bit familiar with, because the ending of the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, says those very words. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. That's also a psalm of David, by the way. So the expression here, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, is a prayer in Psalm 27, and it's a confident statement of faith at the end of Psalm 23, because Yahweh is his shepherd. And David speaks this way elsewhere also. If we look at Psalm 61, it's again a psalm of David, in verse 4. Psalm 61, verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. That's a prayer again. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Two different images. One God's tent, the other God as eagle or such. And we taking refuge under the shelter of his wings. Psalm 29 also speaks about God's temple and is also a psalm of David. And in verse 9, the voice of Yahweh makes the deer give birth, Psalm 29, verse 9, and strips the forests bare. So it's the power of God's voice. And when God does that, or when David witnesses it, then what happens in his temple? And in his temple, all cry glory. So God's temple, God's tabernacle, God's tent, God's shelter, those are four different terms that get used. And basically, they're all here. Tent and tabernacle would translate the same word in Hebrew. They're all here in our Psalm 27. And David, in 29, says that when God's voice thunders, and you see witnesses of it in creation, then in his temple, all cry glory. Now, we have to make this very practical. Does that mean that when there was a thunderstorm, the priests had to hurry and get their priestly garments and go running into the temple and shout glory every time it thundered? There's no such liturgy that we know of in the five books of Moses. So no, that's not the case. But then there's still one more psalm, Psalm 11, verse 4. It's also a psalm of David. And he makes another remark about the temple. Because remember our prayer, his prayer in Psalm 27 is that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Psalm 11, verse 4. Yahweh is in his holy temple. Yahweh's throne is in heaven. So we've looked at a number of texts about the temple, the tabernacle, the house of God, the dwelling place of God. And we've noticed now that this is very much tied to God's dwelling in heaven. And let me put it to you this way, that David is being a good student of Moses. Moses is the first writer of biblical books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And David, living later, has the Torah, the law of God. And this good instruction of God describes how Moses ascended Mount Sinai to receive instructions from God, and God said, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And the pattern that's shown to Moses on the mountain is the pattern of building the tabernacle. And the idea is not merely that God gave him some architectural drawings, but that Moses was allowed to see into heaven and see the very throne of God, the dwelling place of God, and the structures that are there by which God is worshipped. And he had to make a pattern of that on earth so that God could be worshipped on earth and could dwell with them in the midst of his people. The whole point of taking them out of slavery in Egypt was that they may go to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, and worship me. That's what God told Pharaoh through Moses. And David is being a good student of Moses, connecting the temple on earth with the temple in heaven. And you know that also for this reason. When David speaks of the house of the Lord and uses the term temple at the end of verse 4 to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, there is actually no temple on earth standing at that time. It's just a tent. It's the tent that went through the desert for 40 years, was set up at Shiloh. Some of it was taken away by Philistines at one time. David wanted to build a temple. God said, no, your son will build it. And yet David confidently speaks of a temple, sings of a temple, says it's his one desire to dwell in that temple with God forevermore. That should alert us to the faith that God gave to David, that he didn't just go by what his eyes saw on earth, a measly tent, really. It wasn't a grand palace or anything like that for the house of God, just a tent. And David connects it with the eyes of faith to the glorious dwelling of God in heaven, and he says, that's where I want to live forever, with God. It's a beautiful thing. And that connection of earth and heaven is strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to earth, becomes flesh, and makes his dwelling among us. In John 1 verse 14, that's literally that he pitched his tent among us. That is to say, God set up his own holiness in our midst, in the person of Jesus Christ. There's God dwelling with us. And so to live with Christ, to be near to him, is to be near to God. And when Jesus ascends and pours out his Holy Spirit, then what are the believers called? Each one is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the whole body of Christ is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. The dwelling of God is with man. That is, at least in the church. And in the new creation, the dwelling of God will be with man, with everyone, because the dwelling of God will be with his church of all times and places forevermore. David is pulling on a theme in Scripture that goes from paradise to the new creation of God dwelling with us and making it possible for us to dwell with him even after we fell into sin. It's a beautiful prayer to want to be close to God. That's how you would be lifted up above the confusion and above the intimidation of the world around us. And David characterizes his desire as having a certain goal, that it, when he is within the temple all the days of his life, he may gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh and inquire in his temple. Gazing upon the beauty of Yahweh. He understands that worship is about coming close to God, living in God's presence, and finally being allowed to see God. Dwell in his house so that you can actually see him. Now, what is this, to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh? In the Scriptures, the beauty of the Lord is the splendor, the display of his holiness. Psalm 99. The holiness of God and the splendor of his majesty, and speaks of the beauty or splendor of his holiness. What is morally beautiful, which is reflected in the law of God, when followed, reveals beauty. So a beautiful life today, a beautiful woman, for example, in one of Peter's letters, is one of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's one who is gently, quietly following the word of God and the will of God, and thereby displaying what is morally beautiful. That's the beauty God looks on first. And our eyes are always looking on the outward beauty. God is looking on the beauty of the heart. What a wonderful, what a beautiful thing for those who seek the face of God. And so when David says he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, you need to have a deep understanding of what is going on in the temple. What's going on in the heavenly temple? What's going on in the earthly one? The earthly one being the shadow, the heavenly one being the reality where Jesus brings his blood in due time. What is going on is the way of sacrifice, where God is making a way for sinners to come near him, for him to extend the scepter and say, you are acceptable to me, you may dwell in my presence. Because God is holy, We can only come into his presence when we are forgiven of our guilt, purified of the pollution of sin, and made acceptable to God. And so to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh is to be amazed about the forgiveness of sins. The whole way of sacrifice by which the path to the presence of God is opened and the arms of God are spread wide in welcome to bring his people to him. That's what it is to gaze upon his beauty, because it's his holiness, and so whatever opens the way to his holiness is beautiful. And if we then bring that forward to today, here we are, the Church of Christ. We don't call these walls the house of God. Sometimes we do, but you should consider that a kind of short expression, not really a proper way of speaking. The proper way of speaking is that the people are the church of God. The people are the house of God. God dwells in his people. When we leave the building, it's not like we've left the presence of God. We have a special presence of God in worship, corporate worship, the body of Christ, all the people together. But he dwells in each one of us, and it is his people who are his church, who are the house and dwelling of God. And so to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, today, for you at this moment, is actually to dwell as a member of his church who knows Christ and is living towards a new creation where the church with God will be uninterrupted by any kind of pollution or sin or temptation or threat or intimidation or confusion. The church, the people, are the house of God. And so the question for us is, do we seek to dwell in his house in the midst of restrictions around a virus and the inability or the lack of permission to meet together for various reasons, for the sake of health and well-being, in our full numbers? Is this making you feel like worship with the body of Christ, dwelling in his house with his people, becomes more of an option? It's pretty easy to just rearrange your life and watch that live stream whenever, as long as the recording's available, whenever you want. Or does it increase your desire to meet together with the people of God and to dwell in the house of the Lord in the worship service and to take what you get in the worship service, what you participate in, and take that with you through the week to dwell in the presence of God all the time? Our desire should be built up through these circumstances. Like absence makes the heart grow fonder, and we should gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in the liturgy of worship as we come and he says, "Have my blessing," and we sing praise to him. As he speaks his law in our hearts, delight in his holiness, and yet realize that we fall short and fall on our faces and confess our sins and repent of ever loving any of that sin. And then receive the gospel, such as God is giving us now through this psalm, and to let our hearts be released of the guilt, to hate the pollution and to love the ways of the Lord. That whole liturgy of worship is gazing upon the beauty of the Lord. That should be strengthened in you. It should grow through these unusual times. And so you should be encouraged to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, as the scriptures say. And you should remember the blessed description of the Lord Jesus Christ of those who are in his kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so at the end of all of this, when you think about dwelling in his house, living with God, you are called to lift up your hearts. And there's an ancient Latin phrase for that. And we're going to go from one little Latin phrase to the next in a moment as we go to the second point. But the Latin phrase for lift up your hearts is sursum corda. My wife used to sing in a choir in Hamilton for years, sursum corda, and I can remember them singing The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And so on. I can go through the whole psalm just remembering them singing it. It lifted up my heart to the Lord. And the beginning of every worship service, and I think, shame on me, didn't say it this morning, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. We don't actually write it down somewhere and say we have to say that, but it's an ancient Christian calling to the congregation at the beginning of worship. Lift up our hearts to the Lord. And it is a recognition that when we worship here, we are joining the hosts of heaven, and it is in obedience to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3, where he said, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we do in worship. And we're lifted up, we're joining the host of heaven, and we're not just trying to make up our own worship service however we think might work. We are seeking to follow the pattern of worship established in the Old Testament and happening in heaven as the saints and angels worship the Lamb who once was slain, but who is now in glory. So, sursum corda, lift up our hearts. And then, secondly, seek His face. Verses 7 to 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, you, Lord, said to me, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Yahweh, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Now, the language switches here from dwelling to seeing. Seeing God's face, or seeking God's face. Isn't that an interesting thing to think about in the midst of mask wearing? What is it to see someone's face unmasked? Normally, masks belong to plays and dramas, and it's to change who you are and represent something else. Now, we're wearing masks at times for different reasons, but it highlights the difference between seeing the face and just seeing the eyes. We say the eyes are the window to the soul, but the eyes without the face are like looking at one star without the heavens. Completely out of place and out of context. You've missed an enormous amount. And God's calling to David and to us is seek my face. And it's not just seek my eyes, but seek my face. That's what it literally is in Hebrew, my face, which is used in the Bible to describe God's presence, but particularly his presence in grace, because God could be present in wrath as well. Wrath doesn't mean God is absent. He's very much present, but he's righteously angry. But his face is in accordance with the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. But the blessing before that, the Aaronic blessing is, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So both grace and peace are associated with God's face, his face shining in grace, his face turning toward you with attention, giving peace. And so when the Lord says, seek my face, he's saying, seek my presence, seek my grace, seek my mercy, or seek my whole self. If we know that God is justice, God is truth, God is love, God is gracious and merciful, but when he tells people to seek his face, he's not saying, seek my wrath, is he? He's saying, seek my grace, and seek my tender mercy, and seek my love, and there you will find me. As I want you to know me, I made you to know me as a God of holy grace and love. And so seek his face is finally then, seek his beauty. The beauty of God. You were made in that sense for beauty. You were made to recognize beauty. And we were fundamentally made, first of all, to recognize true beauty, but through the fall into sin, we need to be taught about what is true beauty, moral beauty, spiritual beauty. And when God says, seek my face, he says, seek my beauty. Seek my holiness and seek my grace that you may come into my holiness. You notice here, verse 9, hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. There's a recognition that this looking of God's face is a privilege. And God could turn his servant away in anger if he is only to act in righteousness and justice. But the prayer is, don't do that, Lord. I recognize I'm unholy, but don't turn me away. Don't hide your face. You're the God of my salvation. You have been my help. Continue to be my help. And so we go from lifting up our hearts to the Lord, the Sursum Corda, to living before the face of God every day, every moment, always living in the house of God. Even when you leave this worship service, even when you're at home right now, you still live coram Deo. That's our other Latin phrase. Live before the face of God. Stand in the grocery store and you're deciding what to buy. You're deciding coram Deo. Looking at your admission letters from two or three different colleges, making a decision, you're making a decision coram Deo before the face of God. Deciding how you're going to spend your Sunday, how you're going to keep it as a special day for the Lord because you want to glorify and you want to honor him, you want to grow in the knowledge of Christ. You are making a decision, coram Deo. Absolutely everything you do, wherever you go, whatever music you listen to, whatever movie you watch, whatever game you play, whatever job you work at, whatever position you have, whether you're a father, a mother, a child, an employer, an employee, all of those things in all of life is lived coram Deo. And God says to you, seek my face in the midst of every single one of those things. And what's the response of David? He didn't just say, yes, my lips just said that, Lord, that I would seek your face. No, he says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Verse 8. And that, brothers and sisters, should be our attitude. Not just my lips, but in the midst of the confusion and in the midst of quite a great amount of intimidation, especially for those at the front lines of culture and what are called by everyone, left and right now, called the culture wars. Their hearts, our hearts, should be in this for the Lord and saying, your face, Lord, do I seek. I want to know you better. I want to live close to you. I want to know your will in this, in that, in the other thing. And I want all things covered over in love and grace. And so, brothers and sisters, love the church of the Lord. Love the worship of the Lord. Take it with you as you go, that you may be dwelling with the Lord everywhere, all the time. Your heart lifted up to him, Sursum Corda, and you walking before his face, coram Deo, all the time. Amen.